morning. I know the
announcement from Vivian earlier is probably a bit heavy. So not to glance over, not to kind of skim over it, why don't we take a little bit of time to pray? I'll give us time to pray, everyone to pray on their own as you want to pray, and then I will continue with prayer and go on. But yeah, I know it's it's big news, it's heavy news, it's sad news, so we don't want to just kind of glance over and pretend like nothing's going on. So for those who wish to pray, let's take a few minutes to pray in silence together, and then we'll continue. Let's pray. Lord, we look to you because we have nowhere else to turn. We cling to you because you are our hope and our salvation. And Lord, in the midst of heavy, shocking news, in the midst of not knowing what lies ahead, we trust you. We trust that you are in control. And we want to lift up Pastor Lancelot and Simo to you, that you would continue to take care and provide for them, that you would guide their steps and watch over them. And Lord, we also lift up Lord's Grace Church to you, that you would continue to lead us, that you would continue to provide and take care for us, and that what we do may be pleasing and glorifying to you. And Lord, as we come together in person and online to worship you, we ask that you would meet us here. We ask that you would speak to hearts that may be weary and burdened, hearts that may be trying to make sense of life, hearts that may be joyful, hearts that are maybe all over the place, but hearts that are in need of you. And so, Lord, we come to you trusting that you will speak, that you'll speak into our lives, that you will shape us and change us for your glory. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This was probably one of the darkest times in the history of the early church. Aside from what had happened to Ananias and Sapphira, things had been pretty good for the early church up to this point. They had appointed 7 respected brothers to help with the distribution of food to the Hellenistic widows in chapter 6. And because they had those brothers who were helping the widows, the apostles could continue preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. We're told one of those men, a man named Stephen, a man that Luke refers to in Acts 6, verse 5, as a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. This man, Stephen, must have been something else, because we're also told in verse 8, now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. There's not a lot of people that are referred to in such a manner. Stephen was doing great things, things beyond just the distribution of food to the Hellenistic widows, things that caught the eyes and attention of the wrong people. And opposition to Stephen and what he was doing began to rise. And those that opposed him were told in chapter 6, verse 11, then they secretly persuaded some men to say, we have heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. These people who opposed Stephen found people to lie, found people to say things against Stephen, accusing him specifically of blasphemy against God, also that they could bring him before the Sanhedrin. But when they brought Stephen before the Sanhedrin, instead of shaking in horror, instead of being afraid of the Sanhedrin, Stephen does something quite remarkable. He spends most of chapter 7 chastising the Sanhedrin. He spends most of chapter 7 telling them what they're doing wrong, about telling them the history of Israel and giving them heck, basically, for what they're doing. That's basically what chapter 7, verses 1 to 53 is. It's Stephen's history lesson for the Jews, and then his chastisement of them. And his words are so harsh, yet so powerful, and yet so accurate, that we're told in chapter 7, verse 54, when the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. They're upset because his words are so right and so true. And so while they brought Stephen in to scare him, instead of Stephen being the one scared, when he's done talking, it's the Sanhedrin who is even more upset, more afraid. So to the point where they were gnashing their teeth. And what happens next is what changes the course of the early church. Verse 55 tells us, "But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God." Now the crowd was already upset. They were already upset about what Stephen had said to the Sanhedrin. And now to hear Stephen say that he could see Jesus standing at the right hand of God really did it. That was the straw that broke the camel's back. And we're told, verse 57, 58, what the crowd now did. "At this, they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul." Remember, in all of this, there's no trial. There isn't even a hearing other than when they brought Stephen before the Sanhedrin. There's no justice. What they're doing is illegal. They don't even pretend that there's any sort of justice in this. It's just an angry mob that dragged Stephen in front of the Sanhedrin and then dragged him out of the city and start stoning him. If you want to talk about unfair, what happened to Stephen is the definition of unfair. He's done nothing wrong. He's done nothing wrong. He's spoken the truth. And yet, he's had no hearing. He's had no trial. No jury or judge, nobody who declared him guilty, just this crowd, this mob that gets so upset that they start stoning him. They did this because they're angry, upset, probably offended that some of what Stephen has said has gotten to their heart. Did they like what Stephen said to them? Probably not. But was what Stephen said to them wrong? Probably not either. In fact, everything he said was right. Everything he said that Luke records is right, but the crowd didn't want to hear it. And mob mentality took over at that point. And instead of saying, "Let's take him to court," instead of saying, "Let's take it through the proper process and do things the way they should be done," they drag him out into the street to stone him. If anything, I think Stephen had every right and reason to be upset about the unfair treatment. If anything, he had every reason to say, "This is unfair. It shouldn't be like this." Maybe even reason to say, "I did what God wanted me to do. Why is this happening to me?" Yet through all of this, Stephen never utters those words or anything that sounds similar to that. In fact, Stephen's response is quite different. And in all honesty, it's actually quite amazing. In fact, I think his response is the epitome of honoring Jesus during persecution. While Stephen had every right to be upset and fight back, Stephen never did. When they arrested him illegally and brought him before the Sanhedrin, he never complained, saying, "Why am I here? You guys had no right to bring me here." Instead, Stephen simply spoke truth to them. And when they dragged him out of the city and started stoning him, he didn't resist. He didn't fight back. He didn't call his friends and the other Christians to come and protect him or fight for him. He didn't complain about how illegal all of this was. He didn't complain about how the religious authorities, those who should know better, were doing what was so completely wrong. Instead, Stephen prays. Verse 59 says, "While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' as if he knew what was coming, as if he knew this was the end for him. He doesn't ask for God to send the Holy Spirit to protect him. He doesn't ask for Jesus to send brothers and sisters to stand around him and protect him. He prayed for Jesus to receive his Spirit as if he knew what was coming. But then his prayer wasn't just for himself. In fact, in verse 60, he prays again. And this time, he prays for those stoning him. It's the last thing he did, to pray for his killers, to pray for those who have, to this point, done everything wrong, gathering false witnesses, pretending to have a quote-unquote trial by taking him to the Sanhedrin, and then dragging him out into the city to stone him. And yet here is Stephen praying for them. Verse 60 says, "Then he fell on his knees and cried out, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' When he had said this, he fell asleep." I can't imagine what it would take to be able to say as you're being stoned, "Lord, do not hold this against them." Yet that's what Stephen did. If all this sounds vaguely familiar, it should. Stephen's prayer while being killed is a lot like Jesus' prayer when he was falsely arrested and crucified. In fact, a lot of what happened to Stephen is similar to things that happened to Jesus. Luke 4:28-29 tells us that after Jesus spoke, all the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. The crowds didn't like what Jesus said either, and they took him out of the town, ready to kill him. Stephen's vision in verse 56 is a fulfillment of what Jesus said in Luke 22:69, where Jesus said, "But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God." That's what Jesus saw, or that's what Stephen saw, Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And when Stephen was being stoned, his prayer was much like Jesus' prayer when Jesus was being crucified. Luke 23:34 says, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. See, Stephen's actions when being persecuted didn't just come from the air, didn't just come from thin air. He's able to respond in such a manner because he knew Jesus. He knew Jesus. He loved Jesus. He lived out his faith in Jesus every day. That's why when the crowds did what was unjust and illegal, dragging him out of the city to stone him without a fair trial, instead of complaining, instead of arguing, instead of getting bitter, he's able to respond in the same manner that Jesus did. He's able to pray for those who are killing him. But in order to do that in the midst of persecution, we not only need to know what Jesus did, but we need to know Jesus personally. And we need to live out our faith in Jesus every day. We can't wait until we're persecuted to start living out our faith and hope that, oh, when I'm persecuted, I can be like Stephen and be like Jesus and love my enemies. No, we have to learn to love our enemies when things are going well. We need to learn to love our neighbors and our enemies in normal life, so that when things get tough, we are able to continue to love our neighbors and our enemies. That means living out our faith daily. It means doing the quote-unquote little things of our faith. Caring for the widows, caring for the oppressed, loving our neighbors and our enemies. That's what Stephen did. That's exactly what Stephen did when he was chosen to be one of the Hellenistic brothers to take care of the Hellenistic widows in the distribution of food. That's what he did. He lived out his faith. He cared for them by taking care of the widows. The widows epitomized the poor and the oppressed. And that's what he did. When the apostles called him as one of the brothers to do that, he didn't complain. He didn't say, "No, this is beneath me. I'm not doing this." He went ahead and did that day in, day out, doing what Jesus called him to do. See, Stephen wasn't highly regarded because he knew about Jesus. He was highly regarded because what he knew about Jesus changed his life. That's why Acts 6:5 describes Stephen as a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Stephen changed. His life changed where he took Jesus' words seriously. Love your neighbors. Love your enemies. Care for the widows and the orphans. That's what he did. He cared for the widows. Stephen didn't just know about Jesus. He trusted Jesus and lived that trust out in his daily life so that when persecution came, he was able to stand up to the persecution. He didn't wait until the persecution started and then say, oh, now I'm going to live out my faith in Jesus. He was living out his faith daily. He was loving his enemies and his neighbors daily, caring for the poor and the oppressed so that when the persecution started, he's able to continue. When we live out our faith daily, when we love our enemies and our neighbors, when we care for the poor and the oppressed, those who are weak and unable to care for themselves, when we do, quote unquote, these little menial things, I think that's when we see God at work. And I think as we see God at work in our daily lives, as we see God at work in our lives when things are good, that's what builds our faith and our trust in him. And that's why when it comes to times of persecution, if we've been living out our faith as we've seen God at work in our lives in the little things, that's how we learn to trust God in the midst of persecution, in the midst of suffering and hardship, because we learn to trust God in the good times. But if we wait and just kind of let the good times fly by and wait until things get tough to turn to Jesus, that's when we start going, Jesus, where are you? Why don't I see you in this? Why should we expect to see Jesus in the midst of suffering when we weren't even looking for Jesus in the midst of the good times? But it's when we look for Jesus and recognize Jesus in the midst of regular life that we learn to recognize Jesus in the midst of suffering. Stephen did it. He trusted Jesus in the day-to-day things, and so when the persecution came, he's able to live out his faith. We need to live out our faith daily before the persecution comes, so that when times of persecution come in, and I say when, we can honor Jesus through those times with how we respond to the persecution. If I contrast Stephen to the angry mob, The angry mob wants to prove themselves. The angry mob never talks about God and what they're doing. They never speak of how what they're doing is pleasing and honoring to God. In fact, verse 58 says, meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. The angry mob cared more about pleasing this young man named Saul who had been going around persecuting Christians than they did about pleasing God. Stephen cared about pleasing Jesus. Stephen cared about honoring Jesus in persecution. The angry mob, they're so blinded by what they're doing that they're laying their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. See, I don't think the angry mob was doing this because they're like, you know what? We don't believe what the Old Testament tells us. We don't believe God's word. We're going to do what we want. I don't think they were doing that. I think they actually honestly thought they were doing the right thing. I think in their mind somewhere, they thought this is the right thing. This is what we have to do. We have to stop these people who are saying they believe in this other God, this Jesus guy as God. I think they actually thought what they were doing was right. But when you look at what they were doing, the way it's described, not once do they refer to God in what they're doing. Instead, they refer to Saul. They want to please Saul. They want to please a man, and so they lay their coats at his feet rather than wanting to please God. I think a lot of times when we suffer persecution, I don't think the persecutors are saying, I know this is wrong, but I'm going to do it anyways. But I think a lot of times the persecutors lose sight of God in the midst of it and say, we have to do this, we have to do this. And in the end, it ends up about being pleasing somebody else rather than pleasing Jesus. For Stephen, it was about honoring Jesus. It was about doing what Jesus did, copying him, emulating him, being like him. And I think that's the challenge for us. You know, I used to hear stories about the underground church in China and about Christians in other places where they're openly persecuted for their faith. And I used to wonder how it was that these Christians could so bravely stand up to such persecution. Over time, through various readings and conversations, I began to understand that these people were able to stand up to the persecution because they exercised their faith daily. They had to. With the risk of persecution lingering over them, they had to live their faith out daily. They had to put their trust in Jesus each and every day. And so when persecution got harder and harder, they were able to trust Jesus because they had put their trust in Jesus every single day in what they did. And as they lived their faith through these smaller trials of life, they learned that they could trust Jesus in the big trials of life as well. But if we don't learn to trust Jesus in our daily life, if we don't learn to live out our faith when things are good, if we don't learn to trust Jesus in the little things, how are we going to learn to trust Jesus in the big things? How are we going to learn to trust Jesus when persecution and suffering really hit? Stephen is the epitome of honoring Jesus in persecution. But he's not the only one. He's not the only one. There's another example from those days that we can learn from as well. Acts 8:1, second half of Acts 8:1 says, on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. This crowd had now gathered enough people, momentum, steam to kill Stephen. And now they're thinking, yeah, let's keep going. And so on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church. Why not? They've already killed Stephen and everyone's okay with it. Why not? Let's keep going. And so they start persecuting the church. And we're told all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. See, Stephen's stoning was just the beginning. And buoyed by the fact that they were able to stone Stephen without any consequences, it would seem, and also buoyed by the fact that there was a young Pharisee named Saul who had not only witnessed Stephen's execution but approved of it, the people increased their persecution of all the Christians. Their persecution increased so much that day that all except the apostles fled Jerusalem. So all the Christians other than the 12 fled Jerusalem because of the persecution starting that day. They fled because they feared for their lives. They didn't know if they would be safe in Jerusalem. I don't think they wanted to leave their family and friends, their lives in Jerusalem, but for their safety, for their own safety and the safety of their families, they fled like refugees. As I was reading this and preparing this, I couldn't help but think about the people fleeing from Ukraine the past few weeks. Because they don't know if they're going to be safe where they are. They don't know if they'll be safe where they stand. And much like the over 2 million Ukrainians who have fled Ukraine for their safety as refugees in the last couple of weeks, thousands of Christians fled Jerusalem nearly 2,000 years ago as religious refugees. And they scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. I think it'd be easy to sit here and think, well, if the apostles were able to stay in Jerusalem, why couldn't the rest of them stay in Jerusalem? Why weren't the other Christians able? Weren't they faithful enough? Wasn't their faith strong enough? Were they a bunch of cowards? Did they lack faith? Why didn't they just stay in Jerusalem? But I think if we think like that, we miss the point. You see, I think their scattering was a part of God's plan. If you remember back to Acts 1:4, Jesus told the disciples, on one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem. But wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. Whoops, wrong verse. verse 8. It should be verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Jesus told his disciples to stay in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit came upon them. But it would seem that many of them, many of the new Christians as well as the older Christians, were all still staying in Jerusalem. They're supposed to stay until the Holy Spirit came, but they're still staying in Jerusalem. And why not? Why not? Things are comfortable there. Things are going well. There's thousands being added to their numbers daily, and they're growing, and it's comfortable and easy. The apostles are there. Why not stay where it's comfortable and safe and easy? Where they're being taken care of. Where even the Hellenistic widows were now being taken care of. Why not stay in Jerusalem? It's easy. But when chapter 1, verse 8 says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes in you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. They're only supposed to stay until the Holy Spirit came. The believers were supposed to stay, bear witness to Jesus in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit came, but from there go on to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. But they stayed in Jerusalem until the persecution came. And when the persecution came, we're told they scattered. And where did they go? When they scattered, where did they go? They went all over Judea and Samaria. See, I think they're fleeing Jerusalem to scatter all over in Judea and Samaria was the next step in spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ in the world. They were supposed to have gone after the Holy Spirit came, but they didn't. But now, with the persecution, they finally go. The believers needed to go. They needed to go and bear witness to who Jesus is in Judea and Samaria before going to the ends of the earth. But they had stayed in Jerusalem. So as a group of believers under the threat of persecution now fled Jerusalem and went all over Judea and Samaria, they're actually fulfilling Jesus' words, fulfilling Jesus' prophecy that they would be his witnesses, first in Jerusalem, then in Judea and Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. You see, sometimes running from persecution isn't necessarily a bad thing. Sometimes running from persecution can work and be a part of God's work and can bring honor to Jesus as well. Imagine if the believer stayed in Jerusalem as Saul began destroying the church, as Saul began going house to house and dragging away believers. I would think that some believers may have lost their faith, watching family members, friends, dragged out of their homes, kicking and screaming, and being killed. I imagine other Christians may have taken up arms, may have taken up swords or sticks to fight for their faith, to stand up against the injustice. Maybe like the people in Ukraine, some of the men and women may have taken up arms to fight against Paul and his cronies. Imagine if instead of fleeing Jerusalem, all the believers who stayed, who were young and healthy enough, took up arms against Saul. Who knows? Maybe they would have killed Saul and overthrown Saul. Maybe the Christians would have decimated those who were trying to kill them. Who knows? Regardless of what the outcome would have been, I think one thing would have been certain. Their witness to the people in Jerusalem would not have been very good. When Jesus came preaching love and forgiveness, if his followers are all of a sudden picking up swords and sticks and fighting for their rights, imagine what kind of witness that would bear in Jerusalem. I can just hear non-believers saying, oh, aren't these the people that follow that Jesus guy? And didn't that Jesus guy tell them to love their enemies? And didn't that Jesus guy tell them to turn the other cheek if someone hits them? So why are they grabbing their swords and spears to fight? Don't they follow their leader? Don't they listen to their leader and do what their leader tells them to do? But instead of staying and fighting, instead of demanding their rights, they fled. They scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. And as they spread, they also spread the good news of Jesus Christ throughout Judea and Samaria. Not only did they fulfill Jesus' words, but they saved lives, bringing more and more people to faith in Jesus throughout Judea and Samaria. See, sometimes rather than fighting, sometimes rather than getting nasty and trying to prove yourself right, sometimes fleeing persecution is the best way to honor Jesus. That was what many of the believers did that day. They fled the persecution of the church in Jerusalem, and they went on to spread the gospel throughout Judea and Samaria before others took it to the ends of the earth. Considering the times that we're living in now, I think we need to learn how to honor Jesus during times of persecution, because those times are upon us. Christians are being persecuted. We're being persecuted for our faith in many places. Media is making fun of Christians. We're told that we have to respect what everyone else believes, but then they turn around and bash Christianity and what Christians believe. We're told we need to keep our mouths shut in the workplaces and in schools, that we can't talk about Christianity, that we can't share the gospel with our coworkers and classmates. We're told we have to be open and welcoming to everyone, regardless of their differences, but that as Christians, we're often not welcomed at all. Mind you, it doesn't help our case when people who call themselves Christians act nothing like Christ, demanding their rights, demanding allegiance to certain government authorities, showing no love to our neighbors, let alone our enemies. It doesn't help our case when we see Christians fighting amongst ourselves because we have different beliefs about what is right and what is not. And as much as I would like to think that things will get better in the future when things, quote unquote, return to normal, I don't think that will be the case at all. I think more and more, we as Christians are going to face persecution in the church and in our workplaces and in our schools and in many aspects of our lives. And I think how we respond to that persecution is either going to bear witness to what an amazing Savior Jesus is, or it's going to reinforce the opinions of people who don't like Christians already. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be easy to be like Stephen, to pray for those who are persecuting us, to die for our faith. Not to say that we should go and die for our faith, but it's not going to be easy to be like Stephen. When people point their fingers at me, I want to defend myself too. But the more I look at Jesus, the more I see how Jesus responded, and when I see how Stephen responded, and the fact that they never fought back, it pierces my heart to think that I need to respond like Jesus and Stephen. Maybe we need to stop defending ourselves and stop trying to protect our reputation and our name, but instead think about whether we're honoring Jesus, whether our actions are bringing glory to Jesus, whether if how we respond to persecution is glorifying Jesus or not. I don't know about you, but I don't want to die at the hands of those who might persecute me. But maybe, rather than worrying so much about whether I live or die, maybe we should be worrying about whether we're honoring Jesus in what we do. Let's pray. Lord, it's such a hard example that Jesus set and that Stephen followed. To love our enemies, to love those who persecute us, to pray for those who persecute us, to pray for their forgiveness. Yet that's exactly what you did. And that's exactly what Stephen did following you. So Lord, help us to be faithful to you. Help us to be faithful to you and follow the example that you set, the example that Stephen followed. And Lord, help us to honor you even during times of persecution. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.